inside my soul. Imprisoned by the darkness, left to die out in the cold. But with tender words, I promise you, relit the light of hope. Now I hold it high.
If tomorrow all the things were gone I'd worked for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife, I'd thank my lucky stars to be living here today. 'Cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lake of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, hey, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her. ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. God bless the USA.
Stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back. We're having a little bit of technical difficulties, but we'll be right back in just a minute. Stay tuned.
See the signs of his appearing.
good morning, and welcome to Coffee with Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network this January 17th, 2026. I know I've got Tim on the line, and I'm going to try to get Will on the line here real quick. Tim, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer?
I certainly would. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, and Lord, we pray for blessings upon this broadcast, Lord, and we just find any technological glitches and demonic influence that seeks to prevent the this broadcast from going out. Lord, we pray that you just send your technical angels, Lord, or whatever it is that we need to fix these issues and to help us. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over your people wherever they want or whatever they might be doing in these times, that you would place a hedge around them, that no harm nor evil would befall them, Lord, and that they would receive blessings from their Heavenly Father. And Lord, both known and unknown, we thank you for those blessings. Lord, we know we receive many we're not aware of. Protect our families, protect our people, and Lord, we just pray that your kingdom would march forward in that. Lord, we would live to see your enemies become your footstools, and that we would rejoice in the name of the Lord. We just ask all these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I think that I've got everybody hooked up now. Will, are you there? Testing 1, 2. Will, can you hear me?
I'm there.
Okay.
I'm there.
There you are. Now we can hear you.
Yeah.
And Tim, you can. You're there.
I can hear everybody. Yes, sir.
Okay, perfect. All right, well, we got that. We usually use a call-in bridge for bridging all of us together, and some reason it's not working. So I'm not sure what's going on with that, but we'll try to get that figured out for sure. And Tim, where do you want to start this morning?
Well, you know, honestly, there's so many things going on, but let's talk about, I think Australia banning free speech to start with, maybe. I think that was, to me, that's one of those things that just has got me shaking my head. And I think it does from what Will and I visited with off air, I think it does him too. So, and I'm sure you as well, when you read these rules that they're passing, it sounds to me like it's not just a muzzle, it's more like a gag. I mean, basically, if they don't like what you're saying, they can come after you. It's hate speech. It doesn't even have to cause any harm. All it's got to do is make somebody afraid. And in this day and age of triggered people, that's not very hard to do, is it? So, the law basically says that the person commits an offense if you engage in conduct in any public place or forum and you intend to promote or incite hatred of a person, group of persons, because of their race, color, national, ethnic origin, or disseminate ideas of superiority over another group. Because of their race, color, national, ethnic origin, target, the conduct would, in all circumstances, cause a reasonable person who is the target or a member of the target group to be intimidated, to fear harassment or violence, or to fear for their safety. Sounds to me, and the penalty is imprisonment for 5 years. You know, so it sounds to me like you want to get rid of the Bible.
And did they change the name of it, or did they end up calling it the Combating Anti-Semitism, Hate, and Extremism Bill 2026?
Well, that's what I
think it's the name of it.
Okay. Yeah. I didn't know. Yeah. I thought that was the name of it, but then somebody said it was something else, and I'm like, I think that's what they called it.
I'm going to jump on what Tim was saying. In United States law, this is what's called an incoherent offense, and what that means is it's you don't have to have a victim. It's not a fully formed crime like where it's a completed crime. There's no victim required. So I can get on and talk about the blue people, and just because I said those blue people are different, I've committed a crime. That's the way I interpret this. That it doesn't have to be an inciting to violence. It doesn't have to be anything like that. It's just they're going to be, if you speak out against, I mean, we know, just because of what Jason said, the title of this is, we know what group of people this is directed to. If you speak out, if the government decides they don't like it, you've committed an offense. That's it. There's no elements of the crime. They just, if they don't like what you say, you've committed a crime.
Yeah, you're going to jail for 5 years. Yeah.
And not only that, they're using this, too, because of the incredible restrictions that's already on firearms in Australia, incredible restrictions. And if you remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about this Bondi Beach shooting, we were all scratching our heads collectively saying, how did these guys get guns in the first place? You know, multiple guns. No one gets to have multiple guns. You know, they certainly don't get to take them away from these shooting clubs and that sort of thing. Well, now they're using the fact that these guys had guns to say, if they don't like your language, if they don't like your speech, then you're going, if you do have a licensed gun at a sports club or whatever, they're just going to take that away from you. So think about conservatives that maybe don't agree with even this law, that maybe have done what they should have done to have the gun license and that sort of thing. Well, now the government says, well, we're further restricting your right to have a gun now that, you know, you said something against this group of people. You didn't do anything. You didn't incite violence. You didn't club somebody over the head. You didn't set a church on fire or anything like that. You just said, I don't like the way these people, I don't know, run a banking business. Well, now we're taking the few guns that are left in Australia away. So isn't that interesting?
Wow.
That it didn't. Yeah, maybe this was about that all along, huh?
Well, and we've heard it, I mean, ever since, you know, we were young, that, you know, the Second Amendment was to protect all our other amendments. And, you know,
right.
It's like you disarm a people. Before you want to shut people up and give them a gag order, you got to take away their firearms is what it boils down to.
Yeah, you can't have them. They can't have any teeth, for sure. All right.
As Americans, we should pay attention to this, because if we go back in our history, and we all remember 30 years ago back in the 90s or whatever, if you look at kind of how the dominoes fell, there was the mass gun confiscation in Australia, then that spilled over into the United Kingdom, and then we had the Clinton-era, you know, Department of Justice really cracking down on the Patriot Movement and gun owners and the Second Amendment in the United States. Well, if this is starting in Australia again, you know, we have already seen the beginnings of this, like in Great Britain, where you've had people, we've covered it on this show, you know, making an X post or an Instagram post and getting themselves arrested. Are we going to see the same type of law happen? And then is it coming here? Because I personally, the Attorney General of the United States, Pam Bondi, hey, isn't that coincidental? It was Bondi Beach in Australia. I just thought about that. Anyways, Pam Bondi, the Attorney General, when she was the Attorney General of Florida, she was adamant against, you know, quote, anti-Semitic speech. And she was a huge backer of trying to get legislation passed in the state of Florida prohibiting any hate speech towards Jews. So I think I guess my question is, do y'all think we can see something similar like that coming here?
Well, yeah, I think that's in their plan for sure, personally. And I also, this is also a non-citizen law of Australia, because when I was reading through the actual law, if you're not even a citizen, but you violate the gist of this law and then travel to Australia, you're subject to arrest and prosecution. So that's another tangle on there. You know, we're back to that world government, world view thing, that it's like, well, that may be legal in your country, but it's not legal here, and we're citizens of the world, you know, so we're going to prosecute you.
So we're seeing that overreach, I guess. Go ahead.
So much for venue, huh, Tim? I guess the venue is the entire world now.
Yeah. Well, and England or Britain or whatever we want to call it has the same kind of thing over their hate speech thing. I mean, technically, the way that bill reads over there, you can be arrested there for having irritating viewpoints if you live in a country that allows it. So, so it's like, and you take that as, for example, your independent news reporters and things like that. See, this is control of the media and the muzzling of the media once again, or anyone who disseminates truth. If they don't like what you say and you're over there trying to work up a story, while you're subject to arrest, prosecution, and, jail. So, yeah.
Well, one of the things, and Tim, I don't know, you may have read in deeper than I did. You know, I know, was there any provision that you saw in this law when it comes to the free expression of religious practice, that maybe those groups and maybe churches were protected? The reason I ask that is because, I'm just thinking about folks like us, because I know the kingdom message and the identity message is alive in Australia. And I just wonder, would those people, would those preachers that preach the truth, would they fall under this law?
Well, I believe so. From what I read, it looks to me like it actually targets anybody from the pulpit. I mean, it would be just like they opened the Bible and ripped it out and threw it away, because they are subject to any type of that. It basically reads anybody who causes fear or dislike in that. When you consider, when we really talk about it, the whole Bible's talking about God's enemies. So, I'm sure when the Bible's read, God's enemies fear. So, I think they're under the same legal justification myself.
I wonder if there would be an overzealous prosecutor in Australia that would try to bring charges against God, because Jacob he loved and Esau he hated.
Well, that's, you're back to the anti-Semitic thing again, right? So, I think we're dealing with their heads sticking up higher and higher. So that's when you look at it.
Well, and they've taken it as far as, at first they made it sound like the gun control ban or gun control bill wasn't going to be such a big deal over there, and it just kind of it rapidly grew into a big deal. Would they start that in 95 or was it 96? Do you guys remember?
Yeah, I think it was 96. That was the Port Arthur massacre over there.
Okay, 96, and then I've talked to several people from over in Australia, and they said that. It's one of those things is you don't want to get caught with a firearm. It's a big deal. You don't want to get caught defending yourself if somebody's breaking into your house or trying to murder you and you shoot them with a revolver. They said they're going to prosecute you. It's crazy. And the crime rate went through the roof. I mean, at that point in time, I think their crime rate was 1.95%. And it went within like 4 or 5 years, it was up to over 8%. Gun control don't work.
It works for the criminals.
Yeah, it does. That's for sure.
Well, and it also depends on our definition of gun control. Depending what you aim at, it works, but when they tell them it doesn't. All right. So, it's so obvious to anyone who wants to look that this is, and like you said, that's the first chink that they've got to get rid of. So, it's like, oh no, we can't have armed citizenry because we can't do whatever we want to do with unity. So,
Yeah, imagine being so disgusting that there has to be laws to try to stop normal people from hating you.
Right.
Well, what? And I'll reverse this. I mean, I don't know what anybody else thinks about this, but what about the group that they're causing fear in and everything else, like, i.e., people who want to protect themselves and stand up for their Christian beliefs and own guns? They're causing them all the things that they're trying to say that they're going to put them in jail for. So are they going to put themselves in jail and try themselves, you know? So...
I'm gonna do my best to articulate this. I'm not sure I'll be able to, but it's in my mind. I've always had it roll around that, you know, just the hypocrisy of the idea of the free expression of religion, that the state isn't going to have a state-sponsored religion, right? Okay, so you're not gonna tell me what church I have to go to. Think about that. But if you tell me what I can't do in the free expression of my religion or what my beliefs can't be, isn't that the same thing?
Yeah.
I mean, it's
it
the
is.
Same exact thing. And it, that's that kind of double think or whatever you want to look at that the enemy does is, oh, no. We're, you know, you can worship any way you want to except for this. And that to me is, in addition to the firearms issue, is this really is an attack on the personal held beliefs of people, as well as their ability to defend those beliefs. Because that's how, Jason, like you were saying, that's what we were always told, right? The Second Amendment protects all the others. Is you're telling me how I worship my God and giving me the inability to protect myself in that worshiping. I hope that makes sense, what I was trying to say.
Oh, I think it makes perfect sense. And that's what we call administrative creep. And that's why the Second Amendment says no law, you know, in there. When you read the Second Amendment, it says no law prohibits, I mean, nothing. So that eliminates administrative creep. This is it. That's all. Period. You can't do this. You can't do anything. So that stops that's the firewall. That's the, what do you want to call it, retaining wall against administrative creep, because just like in this business of what church or what, in the example that you used, well, they can, today it is, well, you can't be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or whatever you are. And tomorrow they'll add two more to it. That's creep.
That's right.
Until eventually there's nothing left but the state-run religion or whatever. So, yeah.
You can tie that back to, you know, whether, Tim, you've experienced it firsthand of homeschool battles or vaccine battles with your children or whatever is, you know, those sincere-held religious beliefs that would prevent us from doing such things. The state's been fighting that for years, right? In one way or the other. And that's just more of that administrative creep. And you get these Judeo-Christian, pulpit creatures and pew sitters that they'll go right along with the state. And when it comes to things like that, you know, that it's just so foreign to them, and they look at you as bad guys, and it's only a matter of a generation or two before those people turn into the people saying that, yeah, you don't need guns either, because the state says so. So I think that's probably what we're seeing in Australia right now. I'm looking at Australia as kind of a science experiment or a petri dish, and that's kind of why I was saying coming soon to a Congress near you that we could see this very same thing. It's what they did with the guns. And I think we'll see, you know, we can transition into some other things, but I may not make some friends with people that are listening to us, but I don't think there's ever been a more pro-Zionist president than the one that we have right now. That's not to take away from the good things that he is doing, but he's certainly a guy that has proved out that he's going to support the state of Israel. And so I could see some things like that coming our way.
Very possible. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and in home news, talking about this, it's kind of, to me, it ties in at least, but you look at the Supreme Court right now, they just ruled here a few days back on Case versus Montana. That was the name of the case. But in that regards, the ability of law enforcement to go into people's homes without a warrant, in an emergency aid situation. And like so many of these things do, definitions matter, And then the downside of that is once they enter the home, anything they find that they don't like is no longer inadmissible or whatever, And we have a right to privacy. You have a right to the privacy of the things in your home and of those sorts of things. And I'm not talking about using our salvation or our freedom as a cloak for maliciousness. I'm talking about, just rank and file people. I mean, we live in an age, maybe they go in an emergency aid situation and confiscate your dog because he doesn't have a dog license on it. I know that's, it's intended to be really my thing. But, the point is these things are, they're foothold situations. That's what they are. Sometimes the small things, through things like administrative creep, through these rules, they turn into big things. So we constantly have to be on the alert. We constantly have to be aware and outspoken about it, right? Yeah.
I would like to comment on that, Tim, if I can, just because of it's kind of the administrative creep you're talking. I'm going to call this judicial creep the fancy word that's used is exigent, right? Exigent circumstances. And that's just another way of saying emergency circumstances. And traditionally, throughout the history of our country, when it comes to public servants, firemen, the police officers or whatever, an exigent or emergency circumstances and entering private residences without warrants, I'm going to give you a classic example. And that classic example is the house is on fire and we don't know who's inside the house. The fire department is completely authorized without a warrant because there's no time to get a warrant, to go into that home in order to preserve life. Right. So that's the idea. And I think generally speaking, there probably would be some people that would say, no, I don't want you coming in my home then. But generally speaking, society, public, the community says, yeah, we're OK with that. That is an exception to the rule. This has now gotten down through judicial creep, through bad case law, through bad decisions from judges all across the land, that like this Supreme Court case where Kagan was the one who wrote the affirmative opinion, that it is up to that officer in the moment to decide his opinion of what an emergency is, not what the opinion of the community or accepted practice or whatever. So I'll give you just an example of what could happen. I don't know if you guys have ever fought with your wives. I have, and I don't know if you've ever yelled at your wife or your kids maybe and really yelled at them. Well, now that could translate to a neighbor calls and says, yep, they're at it again, and the cop shows up and hears yelling. Well, that becomes an emergency now, and they just come into your house. And that sounds crazy, but it's happening. That's happening where exigency, what used to be the burning house doctrine or example or whatever, has now come down to a 22-year-old young cop making the decision where they were hollering at each other and I thought someone was in danger. And they come into your house. And the courts are consistently ruling now that that's enough to make warrantless entry into homes. And we should all be very upset with that. Nobody should feel at ease with that at all.
Yep, I agree. It's a slippery slope, and it's fairly steep.
Fairly steep, and there's a heck of a crash at the bottom of it.
Yep.
And, really, this transition is what we're talking about, and you know, we can equate this to the stuff that's happening in Minneapolis and all that of, I don't know, we can get there, I guess, but it's kind of the same thing.
Yeah, remember it as we go along, because it does tie in.
Absolutely. Yeah. Speaking of, we kept calling it, saying judicial creep and administrative creep. Speaking of creeps, did y'all see that the head of Mossad was in Washington, D.C.?
No, I did not.
I didn't see that.
Yep. Sure enough. I don't know the guy's name. It's some Jewish. David Barnea, who is the Israeli Mossad spy chief, was in our White House. I'm not going to say that's according to I-24 Israel News. I'm not going to say I follow this like religiously or anything, but do y'all ever remember hearing that the head of Mossad goes to visit the president?
No, I've never heard that before.
Maybe
I haven't either.
A little bit disconcerting. Yeah. So.
Sure enough, he visited the president on Thursday, and according to this report, he was there briefing the president on the Iranian protest.
Wow.
I find that very disconcerting that the head of a foreign spy agency is briefing our president.
Yeah, I don't like that.
So.
And what else was said behind closed doors, too, you know?
Exactly. Yeah.
No kidding. Yeah.
And it's interesting. It may have happened before, but it's interesting that there's enough high confidence level now that we're just going to put it out there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like I say, we don't know that it hasn't happened before, but...
Good point, Tim. Good point.
So what's changed that makes it okay to just throw that out there? You know, we're not worried about it.
The press secretary, Caroline Leavitt, or whatever her name is, she was asked about it in the press conference, and she confirmed it. Yep, that happened.
Hmm. Yeah, interesting. Well, we'll see what happens with that. What's going on over in Denmark, or with Denmark sending all these troops over to Greenland?
That's something. It's not just Denmark either. It's Canada and Great Britain and Germany. I think there's 7-8 different European countries that are now sending troops to Greenland on behalf of Denmark. They have NATO fighter jets that are flying over Greenland now. And the appearance of this is this is kind of how I'm viewing it, because there's all sorts of saber rattling going on now. And NATO exists post World War II. The Allies, you know, NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, it has existed since World War II out of the generosity of American taxpayers. That is why NATO exists. That is the only reason why NATO exists, because they would not be self-sustaining otherwise. So the weaponry, the training, the money that funds NATO is overwhelmingly United States dollars. And now the NATO organization itself, the NATO countries, are banding together to dictate to the United States what it is they're going to do or not do, and to militarily intervene. And I just look at that as, man, talk about new world orders and, you know, flipping the script and things like, I don't know what to make of that. I don't, Tim, Jason, I don't know what y'all can make of it.
Yeah, I don't know either. I have no idea.
The whole thing's strange. I mean, and maybe it's strategically important for the Russian thing. You know, I mean, that, I don't understand why that changes the whole issue with, we have bases over there. We already have military up there. There's some strange things going on there.
So there's an existing treaty from 1952. I can't tell you what the name of it is, but the United States military liberated the island of Greenland. Germany had gone in. There was a death count. It wasn't very high. I think it was less than 20 Danish soldiers were killed by the Germans when they were trying to protect Greenland and defend Greenland against the Germans in World War II. The United States went in toward the close of World War II in the European theater and liberated Greenland and allowed Denmark to retain control of the island. But much like many other European countries, Italy, England, Germany, the United States had a military presence there as a part of NATO. As you know, that was kind of the idea that the United States would intervene and not allow another World War II to happen. So in 1952, the United States formed a treaty with the country of Denmark, and Denmark carte blanche said the United States could have a military presence. They never regulated the number of soldiers, our military apparatus, our military bases. It even talks about weather stations and all sorts of things that Denmark allowed the United States to do on the island of Greenland, unfettered. And since then, the United States has had a presence in Greenland, and militarily wise. So it's interesting to me, is this a breaking of the treaty? That if these other countries are stepping in, telling the United States that you can't bring any more military here or whatever, it sure seems like that's breaking the terms of the treaty. And in the past, when you break treaties, bad things happen. It's just interesting that it's now. That's what I keep going back to, is why now? Because this is, I don't know why. There's just so much going on right now. I don't know if what I'm trying to figure out is, are they wanting us to pay attention to Greenland while something else is happening somewhere else? That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Greenland is the dodge, and we're watching that and not paying attention to. We're not watching the shell with the P under it. We're watching something else.
Yeah. Well, and I, as I continue to research this, and I don't disagree with that, I think that's certainly part of it. It's like, look what's going on up here. But I think a lot of this might tie back into BRICS as well, myself. And I think that it's about dollar dominance. And we're watching these, we talked about the silver markets and the metals markets worldwide, and a lot of these other things, and how does this play into this and that. I'm wondering, at least let's put it that way, that, you know, dollar dominance across the world is really dipping. I mean, because as we see places like Venezuela and these other countries jumping into that. And so it's a, you know, there's a structural position there that influences global affairs with dollar dominance. I mean, we have used this Jewish money system over the course of centuries now to maintain dominance over other countries and over capital markets and trade and you know, defense and everything else. And it's possible where that ties back into Denmark and into some of these other countries. I mean, BRICS is working on doing, and I'm not a big fan of BRICS either, don't get me wrong. I'm just looking at it from a totally, you know, cause and effect relationship, but they're proposing gold link settlements, and there's a lot of de-dollarization there, the petrodollar. So, and if we think about it, shipping lanes are part of dollar dominance, and oil production is part of dollar dominance and everything else. So this may very well be a war between BRICS and between the, I'm going to use the word, Jewish money system that exists in the world, you know. And not that the BRICS system is any better or has any less nefarious plans, but, you know, we're, we've remarked about how these things are linked in. And as the dollar declines, traditionally, historically, what always happens whenever the dollar's value goes down? Metals market goes up, right? Yeah. So, and given the amount of up that the metals market has gone, I'd have to assume that the dollar is, I always heard it said, correct me if I'm wrong, but you know, it's, if you want to know what the value of the dollar is, you don't have to look any further than the metal market. So, you know, I mean, still silver and gold and precious metals or metals don't really go up. What you buy them with went down. They're kind of a benchmark. So, you know, just to throw that out there for a thought, and maybe this plays into that too. And we don't know what kind of minerals or what kind of strategic importance this country is.
I'll throw a second witness to him, not that you need it, but just with that whole, what you're saying there, as far as the dollar and especially the Jewish controlled dollar, in addition to the metal market skyrocketing when that dollar is challenged, when the value of that dollar is challenged, I think if you can look back to that in harness with the metal market rising as far as the value, I think you also see the rise in frequency of war and conflict all across the world at the same time. And that just goes back to war's a racket. It's a great way to generate revenue and money and that sort of thing. And if you really look at what we've been doing over the last, I don't know, 6 months, longer than that, it just doesn't seem like you can wake up in the morning when there's not a new conflict, and that corresponds right with the silver and gold prices going through the roof.
Yep. Like Smedley Butler said, war was it Smedley Butler that said war was a racket? I think.
War's a racket.
And another word for racket is circus. We go back to bread and circuses. If we can't get you enough drugs in your food, like we'll just create a circus and have a war, you know. So that usually shuts them up, and it makes us money too. So yeah, there's some the underpinnings of it are there, and historically it's not inaccurate either. So
well, I think also just kind of going along with that, both that with the dollar not being stable and the threat of war and all of that, you know, fearful people are easily controlled, and the enemy knows that. You know, they know human nature better than anyone else, and I think they know that we are more dependent on them when we're afraid, and I think that's why we're not supposed to live in the spirit of fear. I think that was a warning and admonition from our Lord, telling us, not to live in a spirit of fear, because I think the Lord knew that our human nature would have us fall into the hands of the enemy if we did. And so that's, I don't know, that just jumped in my brain and I wanted to share it. That's just one more reason why we shouldn't be living in fear. We should be putting our trust in the everlasting Lord and not in the dollar.
I like it just brought to mind while we were talking about that was Philippians 2. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, and so without murmurings and disputings is certainly not against that crooked and perverse nation. It's like, you know, we don't want to murmur and dispute why God's put us where we're at, you know. I mean, so but it is a crooked and perverse nation. And to me, it's a world nation. I mean, I'm not necessarily just talking about the nation that's going on around us right now here, but on the world stage, it's crooked, you know. So I knew some older guys when I was young, and they'd go, well, that's crooked. Like, what a mouthful.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know a lot about Greenland. It's not, there's, I mean, they don't have any cities or anything. The capital is Nuuk, and it's got less than 30,000 people.
Yeah. I think there's less than 30,000 people on the entire island.
You're probably right.
Yeah, it's just kind of a snow-covered rock out there. I mean, not that I'm saying anything bad about it, but, you know, it's like, yeah, which leads you to scratch your head even more.
I mean, what kind of people live there?
Cold people.
Yeah.
And I think, isn't it kind of, there's a lot of, don't they raise some sheep and stuff over there, too? I mean, I think it's, as I recollect, and I may be wrong, but, you know, there's, yeah.
I didn't fact check it, but I read, heard something along the way that like 10% of the human beings that are on Greenland are Americans, tied to the military or the National Weather Service or whatever. So I don't know how many, but 10% of the population is an American population.
Wow.
So that's the presence that we have there. That's quite a lot for a foreign country. You know, to have that many foreign citizens from one nation. So that's, I think the argument is certainly that. I also am looking into it, and you guys may know better than me, but post World War II, it sounds like the American tax dollar, what infrastructure is on the island of Greenland, it was provided by the United States people. It wasn't the country of Denmark. The modernization of that island belongs to the United States. And I'm not making a case of, I'm on a personal level, I'm not for taking over Denmark or taking over Greenland. But, you know, I'm not going to say I know all the facts either, but I will say that I can understand the argument of there may not be a modernized Greenland if not for the United States.
Yeah. Well, and, the Danish authorities, I was just looking through some stuff real quick here. There was a forced birth control program put in place by the Danish authorities in the 60s and 70s. And that is,
oh, really?
Yeah. So, and according to this, I don't know what the date is, about 2022 it looks like, the population of Greenland was about 58,000 people. So,
okay.
Yeah, not very big, not very many. I mean, and it probably wasn't going to get very big or very many because they had a forced birth control program. You know, I mean, people talk about China's birth control program and, oh, gas, how horrible it was and how bad it was. And I'm not saying it wasn't, but we've got something similar, I would assume, going on here. So, yeah, that's interesting.
Is Denmark still ran by a king? Is it still a monarchy?
I don't know.
I don't know either. I don't even know why that's relative, but I just thought to myself, I wonder if they're still ran by a monarchy. I don't know how you guys feel about monarchies. That's not anything I've ever had a conversation with you about, but I personally believe they all serve Lucifer. That's my opinion with those bloodline families.
Well, according to a quick look, yes, Denmark is a constitutional monarchy, which would kind of bring it down to like Britain. So, yeah. So.
Okay.
Yeah. There you go. It is one of the oldest monarchies in the world. That's significant.
That is significant. Yeah.
Yeah.
Huh.
That jumped off the page. So.
Well, like I said, I look at these nations that have been ran by monarchs or tied that way, and you know, you look at where they're at today, and y'all, you know, it very Luciferian and very Talmudic in its in their actions. So it's you know, I go back to what's her name, the head of the EU, Ursula von der Leyen, who over the summer said that you know, the Talmud was the governing principle for Europe. And I think a lot of that has to do with the monarchs that have been in control there.
Yeah, all of those monarchies, too. The other thing I and maybe listeners know this, but this is just from memory, but practically all of those monarchies, whether it's Britain, Denmark, whatever country, they're all related by blood. I mean, they're all, yeah. They were all cousins or second cousins or whatever.
If you trace it back too, you know, like the king of England now or whatever, those people are no more English than Ho Chi Minh from Vietnam. Those are all Eastern European Slavic households that rose to the aristocracy of England. If you go back, those are not like our ancestors that were the Anglo-Saxons and that sort of thing. The current House of Windsor that's in England, they're not the House of Windsor. They're not, if anything, there's a direct blood correlation going back to Vlad Tepe. Well, that's Dracula. That's Vlad the Impaler that was in the Slavic countries of Europe. And if you look at who came out of the Slavic country of Europe, like the Khazars and that sort of thing, you figure out where these people actually came from. That may be too much on a Saturday morning. I apologize, but that's what I think. In my study, that's what I believe.
Well, we've talked about it before as far as the fact that, like, most of the PMs over there in the nation state of Israel are they're Ukrainian, I mean, or something along
right.
those lines. It all ties back
Polish,
in.
Yeah. Interestingly enough, and I know this is like way off script and whatever, but you know, Nicholas, the czar that was overthrown by the communists back in the early teens in the Bolshevik Revolution, one of the reasons why they wanted to get rid of him is because that family, the White Russians or whatever you want to call them, they had refused to intermarry with the aristocracy of mainland Europe. In other words, they were not allowing those Eastern European bloodlines to come into the Russian aristocrats. And because they had steadily refused to do that, there was a lot of theories there that the Bolsheviks or the Jews, that's why they wanted them out, because they couldn't be controlled from within.
Yeah.
Just throwing that out there. So.
Yeah, well, I think we're going to go ahead and take a break. And we'll be right back in just a moment.
We're gonna rise up with the sun in the morning. We're gonna start each brand new day with a prayer. Because without the love and kindness of our Lord and our Savior, we sons of liberty can't get anywhere. We're gonna do the work our Lord puts before us. There's a job that surely needs to get done. The job of waking up the nation to the new world order, which is trying to put us under their thumb. We ain't gonna wait around any longer. We ain't gonna hesitate anymore. Now that we've opened up our eyes and analyzed the situation, we realize that we're in a war. And it's a struggle for the life of our nation. For the survival of our sovereignty. And it's a battle for the heart, mind, and soul of the people. For our freedom and our liberty. And so we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. We ain't gonna train to be no UN soldier. And we ain't gonna give the enemy no more aid nor quarter. Cause we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. No, 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 no way.
No way.
Jose.
Jose.
Now they can't make us.
Can't
they can't break us.
Can't break
say
us.
Say adios.
Adios.
Oh, Boutros, Boutros.
Boutros.
Surrender my nation to your global plantation? Well, I don't think so. Some
letters to Congress. We're gonna flood them with our faxes and phone calls. We're gonna tell them we the people won't put up with their treason, with their stealing and their stalling in stone walls. And if they keep forgetting just who the boss is, we might as well not pay them any more taxes. If we the people ever finally get our whole act together, we could have the global bankers for breakfast. Because we ain't gonna fight for the new world order, and we ain't gonna train to be no UN soldiers, and we ain't gonna give the enemy no more aid nor quarter. Cause we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. So long to the new boy Kofi Annan. Trade away our system for global communism?
We don't think so.
We're gonna agitate some radio stations. We're gonna try to get them playing our songs. And if they flat refuse to play patriotic music, then we'll know whose side they're really on. And when we take it to the streets of our cities, we'll force the media to cover our action. And when we vote, we're gonna dominate the coming elections, make the Rockefellers wonder what happened. And we said we ain't gonna fight for the new world order, and we ain't gonna train to be no UN soldiers, and we ain't gonna give the enemy no more aid nor quarter. Cause we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. God bless the Republic. Through faith we cannot fail. Death to the new world order, and we shall prevail.
And we're back once again, January 17, 2026, for round two. We did get some of our audio issues figured out, so we're back on the bridge. So the phone lines are open now. We do that so that we can conserve phone lines. And the phone number to call in is 970-224-4203. That's 970-224-4203. And where do you want to go next, guys?
Well, I think we should talk about Minnesota.
Okay, yes.
I think that there's more and more happening there, and I think the majority of it is manufactured from one side or the other. But I guess I'll start off. Did y'all see there was another ICE-involved shooting with a Venezuelan in Minneapolis?
I heard about that, but I didn't get very much of the details.
The way I understand it is ICE guys went to detain a Venezuelan, an illegal alien, and he resisted and fought. And while he was resisting and fighting, some folks came out of their house, two other people, and started attacking this ICE agent with snow shovels. They were beating him with snow shovels, and the guy ended up shooting one of them, who was also a Venezuelan. And that's not making a bunch of news, but to me, it's just showing increased levels of. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to get hit with a snow shovel. I mean, that's in my opinion is an aggravated assault, and that just shows you the level of violence that is just increasing there amongst these folks. And I don't know. I'm keeping an eye on there, and I will say, you know, to their credit, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. The mayor of Minneapolis and the governor of Minnesota, they're doubling down. They're not backing away from inciting violence at all. I mean, they're continuing on with their rhetoric. I know I watched the press conference yesterday. I don't know if y'all got a chance to see it, but the mayor of Minneapolis, the Jewish guy, Jacob Frey, he told the reporters there that the citizens of Minneapolis expect the Minneapolis Police Department to do battle with ICE. His words, do battle with ICE. Strangely enough, the Minneapolis police chief was there, and the look on his face when the mayor said that is priceless. I encourage everybody to go take a look at that video, because the look on his face, the police chief's face, was, you're out of your mind. That was, it was not very complimentary toward the mayor.
Wow. It sounds like their Babylon is crumbling.
Well, the police chief took the podium right after the mayor made those comments and made sure all the Minneapolis citizens knew that what they're doing is breaking the law. That, you know, you can't resist ICE. I mean, he went through and said, you're breaking the law, you know, you can't riot. And he didn't say one word about wanting to do battle with the ICE agents. He just reminded everyone that you can't riot the way you're rioting. It's against the law. So, I don't know.
We'll see if they listen, I guess.
Well, yeah, I bet you they won't.
Well, and talking about the Insurrection Act, the last time I was invoked was, I think, like during the L.A. riot, you know. So that was the Rodney King thing, and it just hasn't worked out well for anybody. And I don't understand. And to me, I mean, to try to put it into some kind of perspective, and although I don't want to see anybody attack the snow shovels or anything else, it's just different than normal criminal activity. You know, sometimes when you go to arrest criminals, they shoot at you, or they, you know, flee, or they fight. I mean, I don't get it, I guess. Maybe it's just me. What do you guys think?
Well, Black's Law Dictionary defined that, you know, that's kind of the definition. When you flee or when you run, you're the guilty party. I mean, that's kind of the time-honored test, isn't it? Like, I mean, that's it. And so, yeah, Tim, I'm going to go along with you, you know. And I guess this is different than what we were talking about earlier with what was happening in Montana. The difference being lawful arrest or lawful detention versus making entering into a home without a warrant. This wasn't inside a home. This was on a sidewalk in a residential neighborhood where ICE was going to make contact with this illegal alien, and this assault occurred with the snow shovel and that sort of thing. So, I mean, to me, it just makes it look more and more like the narrative that Trump is painted, that these are lawless people who have invaded their country. Well,
yeah.
When you attack someone with a snow shovel, that seems awful lawlessness or whatever the word would be. It makes you look like a criminal. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what country you're from. You hit someone with a shovel, you become a criminal. That's what it is. And
you're the aggressor. Yeah,
that's right.
And you become
it's not a defense for sure. Yeah, absolutely. So I think there's some irony that when you stop, I don't know. I chuckle inside sometimes of what's the how weird of a world is it that a Venezuelan in Minneapolis is wielding a snow shovel? Like that's not a native weapon, is it, for Venezuelans? But I don't know. You mentioned the Insurrection Act, Tim. And it looks like at least the talk from the governor there, old Tampon Tim, and the mayor of Minneapolis, they're doubling down. They're encouraging people to resist. They're encouraging all of this sort of stuff and against ICE. What's the probability of we know there's National Guardsmen there already in the area. What do you think the probability of that happening? Are we going to see that?
I'd say it's high. I mean, I think that's why it's being bandied around. in the news so much. I mean, the preparation of, what do you want to call it? De-escalation, but they're trying to get people used to the idea that that could happen. So, and in a certain manner of speaking, well, there was several times that this law, by the way, this insurrection Act we're talking about was written in 1807. So it's been on the books a long time. Since 1807, it's been used 30 times, and several of the times it was used were during the Civil War. So that being said, when we see, is an insurrection for them to, they're calling out the police to do that, they're calling out the citizens to arrest on a state level. I mean, does that meet the qualifications for an insurrection? Maybe, there's so many kind of quandaries there. These people don't have any rights. These illegal aliens. And I'm all for getting the illegals out of here. They need to go. I mean, they should be gone. So, but there are limits as far as I'm not going to say at any cost. That's not exactly, because the problem is we know that whenever liberties are, suspended or done away with, that bad things happen too, just because of people's, it becomes, what do you want to call it, administrative creep again, I guess, or judicially, So it very, the alarm bells should be going off. That little red light up there in your brain should be like, we need to think about this a little bit. There's got to be ways to get rid of them that are less damaging to the populace. So I have the feeling, and we talked about it, I have the feeling that there's a bigger game plan here than what we're seeing. So
I agree.
Well, and I think it's interesting just about how things have shifted in Minnesota from basically them getting all the publicity on the fraud scandal charges, the $250 million that was supposedly going to the child care places, and then the $18 billion in Medicaid funds and all that kind of stuff. You don't hear very much about that anymore either, do you?
Nope.
No, sir.
Out of the cycle for a little bit. Yeah, that's true. Very true. And the other thing is there's a lot of talk about going door to door in Minnesota right now. So, and that brings us back to that, to what we were talking there earlier about some of those things. I mean, it's not enough for you to open the door when they knock on your door and say, well, there aren't any illegals here. No, we have the right under the Insurrection Act to come in and search your home, And so it's a suspension of, like I say, there's a lot of creep. There's a lot of things there that you don't want. Does the benefits outweigh the, the downside? I mean, that's the way I look at it. And in the meantime, what happened to the money? Why aren't the arrests being made? Why aren't the all those things? I mean, technically, wasn't there some noise about some of the governor or some of the leadership there in Minnesota being involved in this?
The attorney general.
So if you get rid of those people, you don't have anybody trying to raise insurrection. But they're still there. They still got their podium. Could it be handled another way?
Well, at this point, and this is all hypothetical, I mean, I can't. I'm just speaking. I have no evidence behind this, but it wouldn't surprise me if this current federal administration didn't say, the whole blasted state government is corrupt. We're just moving in to take it over. I mean, it's what they did in Venezuela.
Maybe they kidnapped the governor.
Who knows? I don't know. But it's
I don't want brothers to have them. Some of the other things.
I would if we're going to regime change, I can think of some states. I mean, I'm okay with that. That's all right.
Yeah.
You know, Keith Ellison, the Attorney General of Minnesota, he was a former congressman from Minnesota. If you remember, he was the first congressman to be sworn in on a Koran. That it's back in the Barack Obama era. He's a devout Muslim, and a greater friend to these Somalis in Minnesota is not there. And there's a lot of speculation, Tim, that you were talking about these elected officials being complicit. That there's a federal Department of Justice inquiry into Keith Ellison right now, because I guess there were complaints and accusations made about these Somali daycares, and Ellison did nothing with them. He just turned a blind eye. There was no investigations or anything like that. So that's where that's coming from. And it's just kind of a little story that I was told this week, and I'll tell everybody that's listening, I haven't had the opportunity to, you know, make sure this is true, what I'm saying, but it's what I was told, that there's a lot of question of how did this money get back to Somalia and Somaliland, that, you know, it seems like the Fed should have picked up the wire transfers and that sort of thing. There's a lot of money to be, well, it turns out what I was told is there were regular flights leaving Minneapolis-St. Paul under diplomatic papers that the consulate, and there's a large Somali consulate embassy or whatever in Minneapolis because of the large Somali population there, and that there were regular flights leaving out of the airport there at sometimes with $1 million in cash and luggage. And the reason why that's important is that's no luggage getting checked, you know, no TSA, nothing like that. They're just regularly leaving our country with large sums of cash, flying it back to the continent of Africa to go to these warlords in Somalia. And you can't tell me that there's someone within government didn't know that was happening. I have a hard time believing that, but yeah, I did hear that this week, that that's how the money, or at least part of the money, was leaving our country.
Dang.
Well, and I mean, really, would that surprise any of us? I mean, if they were using diplomatic immunity, and usually in situations like that, it's revoked, and it's like, well, oh yeah, that would really upset someone, and it's like, compared to, I don't know, going in and grabbing their president? I mean, it's like,
sure.
Yeah.
I put it back domestically, Tim. My thought was, you know, okay, $1 million in a suitcase going to Mogadishu, but, you know, if I sell a truck or a tractor and I got $15,000 in cash, I just don't want to come across a state trooper because he's going to say I'm money laundering.
Yeah. Well, I just heard something about some new bill in some cities that are fined in illegal immigrants, I think was the word they used, but drawing out more than $200 is going to trigger a notification. You know, and, so exactly. Back to that hypocrisy thing again.
Well,
diplomatic pouch is just a word. We got a diplomatic trunk here that's full of money. Exactly. So,
I want to ask you this, and I get it, they're private institutions and all of that, but how is an illegal immigrant able to get a bank account?
Yeah, well, you know, that's the thing, and I've wondered that too, and it's that doesn't really make any sense, because I mean, I know how hard it is for me to open up a bank account. How the heck are they figuring that out?
Yeah, right. I don't know. You know, I don't know, but that's a good question. How is it that there's lots of things, you know, and I get it, they're private institutions and all that, but around here where I'm at, I don't know about around you guys, maybe not where y'all are at, but we have entire industries, and I don't mean like supermarkets and stuff, I mean like vehicle insurance carriers, where everything is in Spanish And, you know, it is completely geared towards the illegal alien.
Right.
And I look at that thinking, you know, I know for a fact that there's insurance commissions in the state of Texas and people that regulate such industries. Why are those places, why have they not been shut down? You know, that, and it's just allowed and permitted to keep going. And I don't know. I'm rambling here, but that always makes me scratch my head of, are we really interested in, we allow them to engage in commerce. We allow them to have bank accounts. We allow them to get car loans. We allow them to have welfare. We allow them to get car insurance. You know, all the things that are afforded citizens, they're allowed to do. Do we really want them out of here? Because if you want to get them out of here, start shutting that down. You know, Tim's talking about going door to door in Minneapolis, and you know there may be a time for that. And if that's the case, then we do it the correct way. But if you want to encourage self deportation and that sort of thing, let the tick go dry and shut it off. And that's what I'm waiting for. And I'm being critical here, I guess, of the Trump administration, but where's the flex from the Trump administration toward the states of saying, cut it off, no more welfare? You know, you run insurance commissions in your respective states, crack down on these insurance providers that are providing insurance to these illegals. You know, all loans are FDIC secured, whether it's vehicle loans, home loans, or whatever the case may be. How about go to the financial institutions that are issuing these loans and say, no more for illegal aliens. Yeah. If they're not American citizens, no more loans. But none of that has happened yet. And that makes me scratch my head and say, do we really want them out of here? Or are these just police actions to drum up violence and get people after each other? And it may be, I don't know. And I'm certainly not, I don't want anybody to think I'm going against the immigration actions that are taking place. I'm all for them, but I do think we need a multi-tier, if we're going to go to war with these people to get them out of our country, let it be a multi-tiered war where we're cutting off the supply lines too. That's how you win wars.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Like you said, they have those, and I've seen a lot of them, the insurance places that everything, all the signs, everything's in Spanish. We don't have any right around here, but you can travel not too far and find one. But they also got the car lots that cater to the illegals. And, you know, what is just absolutely crazy to me is if you've ever tried to figure out and get an auto loan or something, it can be a real pain in the behind, and it takes a long time. And, man, they got to make sure that everything, all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed, and do it over and over, and your insurance has got to be in place. And they can go into one of these. What's just crazy is these illegals can walk into a place, and nobody knows who they are. They can walk out in a fraction of the time, 30 minutes later, with a vehicle that's financed and insured. And it's like, I've caught myself wondering, how does this work? How are they doing this? And it's just, it seems completely backwards.
Yeah. I haven't gotten the courage yet, but I've thought about walking into one of the insurance places or one of those car lots that you're talking about and sitting down and not in Spanish, just start speaking English, saying, I'm here to buy a car. and see what happens. I mean, I don't know what would happen.
Yeah. It'd be interesting to see how much your insurance would be and who the underwriter would be, or if it is underwritten. Maybe, you know, I remember one time there was, this was years and years ago, but there was a guy that was going door to door, and he's like, I want to sell you insurance cards. And there was a lot of people that are like, insurance cards, and they thought they were buying like car insurance. And he's like, you know, $25 for any vehicle for a year. And they're like, it doesn't matter what kind of vehicle it is. And they're like, he's like, nope, nope, nope. And he was going into the back of a van, and he was typing out insurance cards and selling them insurance cards. And eventually he got in trouble. But there was a lot of people that were doing that for a long time.
That guy sounds like he should run for Congress.
Yeah.
The other thing that interests me on a lot of this is whenever they do lip service to this fact that they're going to make these things more difficult, we're talking about really the onus of the burden, you know, that's put upon everyone is all the regular folks. You know what I mean? It's like, instead of being okay, you're a citizen. That's all we need to know. You're good. No, you know, you got to have this. You got to have this. And you got to have that. But it doesn't seem to slow down the illegals at all. You know, I mean, it's like so. It just doesn't make any difference to that, but it sure does make your life more visible. So, how's that work? You know. I mean,
yeah. Yep.
Well, I don't know. Are you guys got any big plans for Monday?
I'm planting watermelons. It's early in the year, but I thought we would go ahead and get started with that.
Tim? I think that's appropriate. Tim's taking the day off.
Yeah, I just take the day off.
Okay. No, a couple books that I wanted to talk to just real brief about. Pastor Peters wrote a book. It's a little booklet. It's, how many pages is this thing? This thing is, it's about 10 pages long. Anyway, it's entitled Martin Luther King Jr., His Dream, Our Nightmare. And fantastic booklet. And in support of MLK Day or not support of MLK Day, if anybody out there would like a copy of this, just write to us. Scriptures for America, Post Office 766, LaPorte, Colorado 80535. And if you write to us this week, we'll send it out to you free of charge. Again, the title is His Dream, Our Nightmare. And I'm trying to find a date on this to see actually when.
You just read my mind, Jason. I was going to ask you what year that came out because. I remember a vendor at a particular gun show that had those on his table.
You really?
That was one of the first times. It was one of the first times I saw Pastor Pete's name in print. And that would have been in Georgia. Gosh, I don't remember what year. That's why I was going to ask.
I know one of the pictures that was written for it. It was a Paul Bunch. It has the date of 88 on it. So,
this would have probably been 93, 94, okay. In that time frame. So, yeah, I remember distinctly, does that have a picture of Martin Luther King on the front of it?
Yes, it does.
Yeah. I remember distinctly seeing that on the table. that's something. I was just a young, teenager at that time. So, how about that?
That's pretty interesting. Yeah, it's a good book, and it's we also got another one by Des Griffin, titled Martin Luther King, The Man Behind the Myth, and it is, I believe, it's an $8 book. It's a really good, book. Lots of good information, and is what I've noticed. It was originally. It was originally published in 1987, but really good information on both of those books. What was interesting is I don't know if you guys seen it, but it was a couple years ago. I think it was 2024 when Charlie Kirk came out and it started exposing Martin Luther King. And he did a fantastic job. And also another person that did broke down a lot of his stuff and started exposing it was Steven Crowder. And it seemed to finally get some mainstream attention on, you know, Martin Luther King was not a good guy. He was a horrible person. He was a communist. He was into drugs and white whores. He just
and probably gay.
And probably
in addition to
exactly.
I mean that. Yeah, and his name wasn't Martin Luther. It was Michael.
Yeah.
And that's he changed his name later because some Jews told him that he would be more. I'm serious. Like these are the things you're going to find in these books that Jason's talking about. That I'll just go off for a second. So there was a school called the Highland Folk School, and it was up in Tennessee. And what it was a Jewish-led communist training camp for blacks. And that is where a lot of your civil rights leaders, they would bring them up there, and it was kind of a finishing school. Surprisingly enough, Rosa Parks, the great civil rights lady there in Alabama, she attended the Highland Folk School as well. And I know we're talking about Martin Luther King, but, you know, you always told that she was a secretary when she got arrested on that bus. She was a secretary. She was a secretary for the local Communist Party. Is what she was doing. That was where she was employed. But yeah, you're right, Jason. He was a trained communist. No kidding, no fooling. Like not just a trained communist. That's what Martin Luther King was. As was many of those others, Medgar Evers and many of those other black preachers at the time of the civil rights movement. And they were taken up there to Mont Eagle in Tennessee. And taught how to be communists and sent back to the pulpits, and that was all done by Jewish power and influence from the Northeast. Just a terrible man, terrible, terrible man.
And you know how different it is when you grow up and you're taught these things from the time you're young, and then you MLK Day comes around and you see everybody that's supporting it, and you just are like. These people are nuts. You go into, I mean, I remember, I'm trying to think what year this would have been. It was probably would have been like 93 or 94. We went to a homeschooling graduation deal at, and they had it at a big church, and it was down there, and it was for, you know, all the homeschool kids that didn't get a chance to graduate or walk down the aisle or do that. They had it was all different people, and you could go, and they had music but they made a production out of it, and there was people that homeschool kids that brought speeches, and this one girl gets up there and she starts reciting the I Have a Dream thing. And this is a white girl reciting this, a homeschooled girl. And, you know, most of everybody got up and clapped as soon as she was done as she walked off the stage. And I remember my family just sitting there with their arms crossed. And it's like, I just couldn't believe it. It's like, I'm trying to figure out, it's like, okay, are we getting up and walking out of here or what's going to happen? It's like, it was just the brainwashing that has got into, you know, the homeschools and the churches and stuff. I mean, it's like, how many churches are out there that actually are going to tell you the truth about who MLK really was?
I know one. Yeah.
and this is, I'm old enough that I can remember when, his name was mentioned early on. It was Riot, the Black Panther Association, all kinds of things like that. I think the publishing date on that was 1988 on that book. Peters, like you said, he denied the virgin birth of Christ. He denied the resurrection of Christ. He was an open supporter of socialism. Many cases that were newsworthy and proven out where he had, committed adultery on his wife. He endorsed the ADL. These kind of things went on and on. That was all known pre-1980. I mean, I grew up, you know, 60s, 70s, again, dating myself, and I don't care, but the point is you know, we knew that. And about mid-80s is when they started laundering his, you know, his character and trying to make him this bastion of, he was a pastor, he was he cared about his people, he had a burden for them and everything. And it was like, really? So the riots and the fact that we had, you know, people throwing bricks that were black at people that were black on the road and everything else. These things were all known. But, you know, then you look at it today and it's like everybody's like, huh? You know, so the time machine has really changed some stuff, huh? So.
Well, I'd like to read just a quick paragraph out of this book. And this one comes from the book Martin Luther King, His Dream or Nightmare. Julia Brown, a black woman, was one of such individuals. She courageously served as an FBI counterintelligence agent with the Communist Party. The following quote by Julia Brown to have been taken from the book Martin Luther King, The Man Behind the Myth, by Des Griffin. Mr. King was one of the worst enemies my people ever had. I know that it is considered poor taste to speak ill of the dead, but when someone served the enemies of our country while alive, and his name is still used by his comrades to promote anti-American activities, shouldn't people who know the truth speak out? I learned many surprising things while I served the Communist Party for the FBI. Communist leaders told us about the demonstrations that would be started, the protest marches, the demands that would be made for massive federal interventions. Every communist was ordered to help convince American Negroes that we are no better off than slaves. Whether we want, wherever we want and wherever we did, we were to promote race consciousness and resentment, because the communists knew that the technique of divide and conquer really works. And it sure sounds like some of the things that are happening today, don't it?
Same old, same old.
You're just a victim, you know, right? Yeah. So, exactly. Wow. Yep. And still same playbook.
Yeah.
Same playbook. That is, I'm part of, it's always refreshing to meet a black guy who gets it, who hasn't bought into the narrative, who has, you know, educated themselves, they've gone outside the mainstream, who's awake, right? Truly awake.
Right.
Who's, you know, not woke, but awake. And I know many years ago I had a conversation with a black guy that I knew, older than me, who gave me quite the education on what he called revolving plantations. Those were his words. And he said, what my people have to realize is those people who have enslaved us, they just have revolving plantations. He said, we may not be in the fields anymore, but they still have us on the plantations. It's the welfare plantations and the voting plantations. And he went on to say, and they use our own people to enslave us now. And he went on to tell me, you know, and if you look at it, it was our people who sold us into slavery the first time. And I just totally awake and made total sense. And what you were just reading from Miss Brown there out of Pastor Pete's book and Des Griffin's book, she's saying the same thing. It's guys like Martin Luther King and his ilk did nothing but enslave his people. That's what he did. That's what Martin Luther King should be remembered for. He, as far as in the 20th century, was probably the most influential slave trader that lived. And that sounds crazy, but he did more. Him and guys like Lyndon Johnson did more to hold down the black man than me or you or Tim or anybody else ever did. That's for doggone sure.
Yeah. Well, and all these social media posts, you watch them all crying about the lack of I can't say the word, food stamps or whatever, but you know, and all this stuff that's going on. It's like they've taken away my allowance. You know, it's like get a job, do something to you know, get some motivation. You know, you got, I watched one the other day. She was talking about Steak and Lobster and her no father in the home and her child. They wanted to, it's like, this is not a life. This is not, yeah, this isn't a lifestyle that is effective. Go ahead.
The revolving plantation, going back, you know, almost 20 years ago, having this conversation with this guy, he hit on that, Tim, and he talked about they do have jobs. Their job is to keep producing more voters by, you know, not having the nuclear family, having repeated babies and that sort of thing, and voting. That's their jobs. That's what the new plantation requires of them, is that they have to keep certain people in elected office and vote certain ways and make future voters to keep those same people in office. And I really believe there's a lot of truth in that.
Well, when you're taking that money, I mean, that's a large voting block that can be bought, right? We'll give you more if you vote this way. If you vote that way, you get less. I mean, it goes on the minute. And it doesn't really matter what color they are, but when they're on the government dole, they're enslaved to that paycheck. So yeah, it goes on. It's a real deal.
Yeah, sure enough. So for the record, I'm not gonna plant watermelons on Monday. I won't do that until February. It's a little too early in the season, but
yeah.
I'm not saying anything because I can't say anything. It's not mean, so.
I don't know. This this power did. Were you either of you guys affected by the cell phone outage a couple days ago?
No,
I was not.
No. We were here. I don't know how many people, but I did hear numbers like half of the Verizon network was down, and it wasn't just Verizon; it was other cell phone carriers as well. I don't know. Did you guys ever figure out or know how many people it was affected or affected areas?
I've seen some on it. It sounded like the Eastern Seaboard was really hit hard. I mean. I think
that's what I saw, too.
Emergency statement, you know. So, and there were, the question I had, was it just Verizon that was
no,
affected?
No, it was not. It was other carriers as well. They were calling it the Verizon outage. I don't know why, but,
The three carriers I saw was AT&T, Verizon, and T-Mobile, with Verizon being the largest segment. And then there were a couple other companies that I don't know anything about, like Mint Mobile. I guess they rely on maybe Verizon or T-Mobile, you know, towers or whatever. So, yeah, there was a handful of companies. But what I saw was what Tim saw, that it was all along that Eastern Seaboard. And then there was a unaffected area in the middle of the country, but when it got to like where you're at, Jason, it picked back up. So that didn't make much sense to me.
Yeah, I know. Go ahead, Tim.
No. I have some. One of the things that I think is interesting was I was reading the CEO statement on that outage, and there was some technical experts also talking about faulty configuration changes or software updates going wrong. But systematic vulnerability, and we talked about this Chinese hardware with these kill switches in them. And I'm personally wondering if this wasn't. I happen to know that there were some issues there in the past, couple years, where there was Chinese hardware embedded in these systems that was Chinese, you know, because it was much cheaper than the alternative. And they were rapidly changing hardware out from, I can't say the name of the company, Yong or whatever it was, but and they were changing back to like Ericsson type handling equipment. But if some of that's still in place, it's possible that this was a kill switch, vulnerability shut down, and maybe a test. Maybe there was some other purpose for it, these networks anymore on the wireless networks are, they're no longer just convenient to have a cell phone in your pocket. I mean, we have internet trading, we have internet, you know, data being transferred all the time over these networks. So, and when you consider what a large hub of all these sort of things are in up and down the Eastern Seaboard, and I don't know if California was affected, but assuming the other, one of the other big tech hubs is your region off over there, Jason, and, you know, so was it something like that? I can't say for sure, but it makes one wonder.
Yeah, there. I don't know what happened, but I know that it was a big deal for a lot of people. It was interesting because I didn't think I did not hear about Colorado being a big part of it, but our cell phones did go out and were out for several hours. So that was kind of interesting, and my wife was down in Denver with at the stock show. They got the National Western Stock Show taking place right now, and she took the children down there, and they just have a blast down there. They get to, you know, see all the animals and you know, walk around and look at the exhibits and stuff, and it's a big deal to them. And anyway, they were down there in this Coliseum, and I tried calling her a couple times and just getting weird random messages every time. And I had heard about that Verizon outages and tried calling a couple other people and figured out that, yeah, phone system's down. And it was just interesting because I had brother Josh, he talked me into buying some of these Rapid radios. And I had got them in the day before and was playing around with them and was trying to just figure out how to use them, and they're supposed to work in long distance, and they're supposed to work when cell phone carriers and cell phones don't work. And I've heard about them for a long time, and I've looked into them, and I've read about them, and I just never tried it because I didn't know anybody that had them, and I wanted to talk to somebody who actually had some use with them before I got a couple of them. And Josh had got him. He was telling me that he was gonna get him. They were going on sale on for Black Friday, and so he got some, and he's been telling me about how great they are. And I'm like, okay, I know somebody that's got some. I gotta get one. So I ordered a couple of them, and I was playing around out here in the office with them, just testing them, and I gave one to my 10-year-old Jace. And I told him to take it to Denver with him, and we were going to test it out. And I'll tell you what, I could talk to him on the drive down there. I could talk to him inside the building. And, you know, we're talking 75 miles away. Talking to him loud and clear inside the building when no cell phones would work. It was couldn't have a better test situation, but was able to test it, tried them out, and completely impressed with them. Now, we don't get, you know, they're not paying us to say this or anything like that. This is just pure good information. We have no ties with Rapid Radios or anything like that. I just want people to know that. But it is I was very, very, very impressed, and it was absolutely amazing. So today I got last night I got an email said that they reconfigured it. I downloaded the updates, and I'm gonna, you know, try to talk to Louisiana a little bit later on today.
Wow, that's neat. That is cool.
Yeah. That is
incredible.
Neat.
So
and that kind of falls under prepper tip of the week, or you know.
Well,
what I was about to say, Tim. Yeah,
it does. And I tell you what, communication is just, I mean, it's huge. It's, you know, I really like, even these, just these, what do they call those things? Those little handheld radios that, have the 40 channels on them.
Okay. Oh,
the FMRS?
Yeah, FMRS radios. I tell you what, those things have come a long way, and the price sure has come down on them. And those are really handy a lot of the times if if you know how to use them.
Yes.
Well, not being able to talk to someone that you're concerned about is a big deal when it doesn't work, when you don't have any way to do that, because and being able to stay in touch in some way or another, it really can help. I mean, if there's problems, and especially when it's family, and especially in times of calamity or trouble, I mean, that stuff becomes, it's a backwater thing until something happens, and then it's a front page, you know. I mean, it's like, it's definitely something a guy always needs to have in the back of his mind, but in the front of getting done. So, what works, what are your needs, what kind of equipment can I use, and like you said, can I use it? is it something I can make work? So I think that it's important.
Yeah, absolutely. We got a caller on the line. Let's go to the phone lines. Hello, caller.
Good morning, Jason. This is Terry from Lake George.
Hey, Terry, how are you?
Oh, I'm doing much better. I got rid of the bed bugs that were in my mattress. I put the mattress outside yesterday, and it was 17 degrees, so that took care of that problem.
Yeah, they had to find a warmer home.
I had one night without the bed bug bites bothering me.
Well,
anyway, I tried to call you all week and never got a hold of you about that water filter.
Yes.
I noticed the message. And also, I have a phrase for that. Last month, it was the 4th, I left my wallet on the bus, and some guy found at me, he's the bus driver, and ended up by the airport with buses all around. And I just got it back last week, and praise God, I had $120 in there. So I went a whole month without any money or my SNAP program or my bus pass, which I guess would pay 75 cents instead of $1.50.
Huh? Oh, wow.
Everything's working out great.
Well, praise the Lord.
Now I took the box spring off the small mattress. I was about 4 inches thick. Oh, man, I slept good last night.
Well, that's good. That's good. One of the things too is that's real cheap, that works really good on bed bugs too, is diatomaceous earth, it's phenomenal stuff, and it's only cost you, you probably only need about 50 cents worth, but it works just amazing on mattresses, bed bugs, keeping them away from out of your house.
Yeah, I'll see if I can find some at Walmart.
Yeah, Walmart, or a lot of times they'll have it in the gardening section. And your feed stores will have it too. Like any place that sells, like I know our Tractor Supply's got it. We got a Tractor Supply. We got Baumgars. We've got Menards. Anything like that. I don't know if Menards has it or not, but any of your local, anything like that will have it.
I've used it before. I had my dog. I tested the police. I know about it, and you can take it internally too.
Yep, yep.
Yeah, it's like apricot seeds. You
know? Right.
You don't want to eat a whole bunch of them, but I got a coffee grinder. I grind them up, and I mix them with my coffee. And, I don't know whether I got cancer or not, but I'm not going to get it.
Yeah, I hear you. Well, we only got a few minutes left, Terry. Why don't you give me a few minutes after we get off the air, and then you call me back.
Okay.
All right.
Sounds good.
Bye. And, well, we got about, I don't know, 3 minutes left. Closing thoughts, gentlemen?
Well, we've talked about the things that are going on, but I'm just going to reiterate what I say a lot of times. God's got it well in hand. We may not understand it all, but he does, and he said we're not going to be moved, so don't fear.
Amen.
And hang in there. Pray a lot. We say that all the time, too, but it still doesn't make it any less clear.
Yeah, God's in control of all of this. And, I mean, that's the thing. I know I reassure myself a lot of times of remembering there's a perfect finished plan, and I'm not going to understand it no matter how hard I try. But I do know that whatever is going to happen has to happen, and God's in control. And that just remember we serve a God of peace, and even though at times we have to go to war, God's not a God of chaos. You know, he's a God of order, and a perfect finished order will come out of all this chaos. And praise God that he's watching over us to keep us safe until that time.
Amen. Well, I think that's good information. I would agree 100%. It is definitely the time that we need to be in constant prayer. We need to be into the Word of God. We need to exercise faith. I think that I really believe that the protection of the Holy Spirit, the protection that our Heavenly Father grants us, is going to be more important to us in the future than it has been in the past. I think every day it's more important, and we just need to continue to, you know, hang on to that, grow spiritually, grow closer to our God, you know, continue to, you know, challenge ourselves to be that better person. I'm going to be a better person today than I was yesterday. I'm going to be a better person this week than I was last week. And just continue to fight on.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We'll close out with that remnant.
And it does,
go ahead.
Yep. No, I was just going to say, it doesn't hurt to buy an extra box of ammo, though.
I would agree with that. A lot.
Our land. Preachers, destroy the lie. Return.